It's called forgiveness. But I'm going to look at a unique angle of forgiveness. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter, if you'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. I'm talking about the word reconciled. Graham talked about the gospel. The gospel, the word gospel means good news. And I want to talk about why the gospel is such good news, why it's so great. And if you'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, I'll show you why. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Very familiar portion of scripture, hopefully, with many of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, not in church, not in baptism, not in communion, but in Christ, that is a spiritual place you can be by the new birth. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a what type of a creature? Wonderful word, a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I love this. Verse 18 says, and all things are, it didn't happen by me. I didn't do anything to get it. Amen. All things are of God. And I love this. Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. And now has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And he goes on and describes it, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling, there's that word again, the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses, their sins unto them, and hath, again, he repeats himself almost, committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. If you're saved, you're an ambassador of a different nation, you're an ambassador of heaven. We are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you, was begging you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, and here's the reconciliation, he hath made him to be sin for us. God made Jesus sin for us. And Jesus knew no sin, did he? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Father, please bless as we open your word. We need you to open our eyes and our minds and help us to take a good, once again, look at the gospel, how powerful it is. In this word forgiveness, we try to forgive. We try to experience forgiveness. But Lord, reconciliation. How do we repair what's broken? Lord, before we can ever do it between us, we're going to have to learn how it gets done between you and us. I pray, Lord, we'd get a good kick in the rear this morning. Lord, we get excited about the free gift of forgiveness. And we pray you just speak to every heart. Don't let anybody in this heart, in this room go away unchanged. Don't let anybody sit and neglect so great salvation. Lord, I pray for somebody to get saved today. We don't have to have a bolt of lightning. We don't have to have an altar. We don't have to have a crucifix. We've got to have the truth. And we need Jesus Christ to be evident this morning as I lift him up. I pray you draw all, every man, woman, and child unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he says, if any man is in Christ, he's new. Isn't that wonderful? Everything's in the past is gone according to the word of God. He says a word, he says, passed away. That's a familiar phrase. We say, oh, so-and-so, he passed away last night. That means he died. And the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have died. They've passed away. Not only is the believer brand new, but everything to the believer is brand new. How did that happen? It happened where God began to do some reconciling. God did something called reconciliation. What actually is one of the most amazing statements I think in the Bible, it says that God became man and God was in the man Christ Jesus. What was he doing? He was not just being nice and kind and giving. He was actually reconciling the whole world back to himself. This thing is so big. He did not impute their trespasses, their sins to them. Guess who he imputed? Guess who he transferred the sins to? Himself. I don't know what kind of friend you are, but if we got in trouble, if you and I were with somewhere and we got into trouble, which one of you would be my best friend and take the blame for it? Nobody raising their hands, I noticed. But Jesus Christ, when I got in trouble, he took the blame. You see that thing? God made Jesus to be sin, even though he never knew sin. He never had a sinful thought. He never had a sinful desire. He never did a sinful act. He became sin so that I could become righteous. That's how he did it. You see, I want to show you something. The word reconcile is one of the most significant and descriptive terms in the Bible. It is one of several key words, and I want to teach you some things this morning that describes the richness of salvation. In justification, I'm going to teach you these words. We're going to review them again in a little while. But in justification, the sinner stands before God guilty and condemned. And at salvation, he is declared righteous. That's what justification does. In redemption, the sinner stands before God as a slave, but is granted freedom. I thought about titling this message, What God Wants to Do to You. Think about it for a second. I know what he may have to do. I know he may have to look at you and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Depart from me into everlasting darkness. He may have to do that, but what he wants to do is he wants to justify you. What he wants to do is he wants to redeem you, where he takes you as a slave to sin and grants you freedom. There's another good Bible word. It's called imputation. And in imputation, a man's sinful record is transferred, like we said, to Jesus Christ, and Christ's perfect record is transferred to us. That is incredible. In forgiveness, a sinner stands before God as a debtor, but the debt is paid in full, and thankfully, it is forgotten. This is what God wants to do to you. In adoption, the sinner stands before God as a stranger, as a nobody, and yet he's made a son. This is what God wants to do to everyone on this planet. And in reconciliation, the sinner stands before God as an enemy but becomes his friend. I don't know about you, but this is the greatest thing that could ever happen to anybody. We're going to look at these words and these concepts in a little while. Just believe me, one of the most sought after relationships is not the movie and the fairy tales of they lived happily ever after, because we know that doesn't exist. I know when you're 16 years old, you think when you fall in love, nothing will ever go wrong. Your brain has not developed yet. You know, the most sought after relationship is the one that's been reconciled. The one where you have fallen and where things have gone wrong and you've been able to recover. And it's just as sweet as the first day. Amen. That's reconciliation. Amen. And that's the most sought after, and yet the most people believe it doesn't exist anymore. And I want to say the reason why it doesn't exist this way is because they haven't experienced it this way. Let's go to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to go through some scriptures this morning. Colossians chapter 1. If you're not sure where they are in your Bible, just sit there. I'll try and read them for you, try to give you some thoughts. But if you've got a Bible, I encourage you, please check this out. Put a star by them. Learn these great truths because they're meant to change your life. Do you know how the man in 2 Corinthians 5 got changed? I'm going to show you how he became new. Colossians chapter 1 in verse 20. Let's read 20 down to 23 and then we'll go through this. Colossians. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians in a town called Colossae. And he writes this book to them. And it's just called the Colossians, to the Colossians. Chapter 1 in verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, here's our word again, to reconcile all things to himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, in you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, in these four verses are some incredible truths that are just very simple. The first thing I want to talk about are there are two sides to this problem. There are two sides. Look at verse 21. It says, and you. Remember when your mother did that? You. I'm talking to you, amen? And Paul says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. There are two sides in this discussion here. First of all is we're going to see just briefly. I mean, listen, you want to know why people don't read that Bible? Because it's against us. It tells on us. How many of you had a little brother who would tell on you? Yeah. You didn't like your little brother around. And you know why you don't like the Bible? Because it tells on you. It hits you right between the eyes. It says what you're thinking. Amen. It tells you. You say, we're in the 21st century. We haven't changed one bit. The things that are being thought about, if anything, we've only gone worse. So, our nature. Now, here, just in a few words, he describes three things about our nature. The first thing he says is that we're alienated. Our approach to God is blocked. You know what Isaiah 59 says? Our sins and our iniquities have separated us from God so that he cannot hear. We're alienated from him. It's like, you know, we compare it to you and your wife being in a fight for 3 years and you haven't talked to each other. Those are aliens living in the house, amen? Alienated. Our approach to God is blocked. We're enemies to God. Our attitude is we have a bad attitude about his holiness. We got a bad attitude about his rules. We got a bad attitude about his authority. Ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. That's how we have this enemy attitude towards God. And the third one is the clincher, wicked works. Our actions. Not only is our approach to God blocked, our attitude bad, but our actions are ungodly. Folks, no matter what we do, that's us. I don't care how religious you are, when it comes to your nature, say, what do you like? You know what you're like? I know what you're like right today, amen? Smiles, you're nice. Can I get you a cup of tea? That's nice. Let somebody trip you on purpose. We'll find out what you're like, amen? Folks, that's us. You know what God's like? You know what God's like? He's all holy. You know what the angels are saying around the throne of God right now? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which made heaven and earth. That's what they're saying. He's all holy. He's righteous. You know what? When all said and done, things say, I don't understand God. I understand this. Whatever God does is right. Because he's righteous. He can't do wrong. He's righteous. And the third thing is, he only does good. I like that. You have a bad day? You know what the Bible says? He only doeth wondrous things. You know, your bad day is better than it would be without God. Amen. Amen. He only does good things. That's God's nature. Now, I want to say something. This is a problem. Because God and us don't get along. We're at odds. We see things differently. Most people think God is fine with how we live. Ah, sure, God doesn't mind. That's what we think. Come on, nod your head. You believe that at some point. We think God doesn't mind how we think or how we talk. People only worry about getting along. Let's just get along. Let's just learn to tolerate one another. That's a joke. God doesn't get along with sinners. You know, he's long suffering towards them, but he doesn't say, oh, you're fine. Just keep going. Just don't go any worse. That's not how God ducks. Deep inside every one of us, there's a desire to be reconciled to God, to be at peace with God, to know God, and know that he's not upset with us, and instead is in love with us. There is a deep desire that says, I wish I knew if I was okay with God. That's why death is scary. There's not one person in this room, I hope, who says, I welcome death. Everybody looks at death and goes, it's scary. You know why you're scared? Because you wonder, is everything okay? Is everything okay so that when I die, I don't have to stand before God and pay for my sin? There are two problems. Go to Romans chapter 3. We'll come back to Colossians in a few minutes, but let's go to Romans now. We'll stay a few moments in Romans. Back to the left, Romans chapter 3. Just a few books back, Romans chapter 3, there's a problem. Actually, there are two problems. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. What's the problem, Pastor, it's real simple. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Our problem, we're limited. Look down at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, you know, the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, all are, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You know, somebody says, I read something and it was kind of cute. There are no innocent sinners. There are none. Folks, we're all sinful. You know what the Bible says? We're all guilty before God. That's our problem. We're limited. You know what our limits are? I'm unable not to sin. In my old nature, it loves to sin. You say, I don't love to sin. You're lying. You love sin. You love thinking about yourself. Amen. Amen. You don't care who gets hurt. Now, you may feel remorse afterward. Amen. We got a problem there. My nature, my old nature, has some limits. I'm unable not to sin. Secondly, I'm unable to pay off my sin. Somebody says, well, you know, I've got some bad things in my life, but I'm working on them. You ever met anybody like that? You ever thought that yourself? I'm working on it. You know what the Bible says? If you're a murderer, I don't care how much money you've given away. You're a murderer. Amen? Do you understand that thing? I don't care how much good you've done. Once you've done that bad thing, it pretty well negates it. Amen? So, I'm unable to pay off all of my sin. By the way, you can't remember all the times you've sinned. You try and pay for it. Well, you know, Pastor, I'm doing this good deed today because I'm trying to make up for yesterday. And what about the last 10 years? You want to try to make up for it all? You're unable to make up for all of your sins. The third limit you've got, you're really uninterested. There's just something broken inside of us. We couldn't be bothered. What is it about this stuff about being born again in the Bible and preaching and the gospel? I'm limited. I just don't wake up going, oh, I want to know God. There is a limit in my nature. Let's go further. Second problem is God's justice. Go to Romans chapter 2. Go back one page, hopefully. Chapter 2 and verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, unrepentant heart, you know what we do? Treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Hey, you know what? When you're hard-hearted, when you're rebellious, when you're seeking your own way, you know what you're doing? You're storing up wrath. God's justice. You know the problem is? God has to judge sinners. You wouldn't respect him if he didn't. You know, if Hitler went to heaven, you wouldn't want to go. Do you understand that? The Bible says he has to judge sinners, or else nobody would respect him. That's a deep thought. God has to judge sinners. And guess what? As Graham said, we is one. He didn't use those words, but we are sinners. Second problem with God's judgment is it's not up for debate. You can leave Romans, go to Hebrews chapter 9. You need to see this with your own eyes. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. There is actually going to be a judgment day. Hebrews 9 and verse 27, almost toward the end of your Bible, but if you hit Revelation, come back a few pages there. Hebrews 9, 27, Bible says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, that's why people don't take God seriously, because people think that God doesn't judge sinners anymore. Boy, are they wrong. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Do you remember the world of Noah's day when the flood came and wiped out everybody except eight people? Do you remember Pharaoh and all of his pride and all of his accomplishments and all of the cities and his control over the then known world? You remember that empire come crumbling down because of God? How many people die every day? You know what the Bible says? The wages of sin is death. God's justice is at work every single day. You know what that means? You know what that problem means? We're lost. You know, 1 Corinthians 9, 6, you don't have to go there, says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor drunkards, nor thieves, nor liars, nor, the list goes on and on. Revilers, bad attitude. The Bible says, you're not getting in. That's a problem, amen? Because I want to go in. Amen? If I said, how many want to go to heaven? I hope everyone would raise their hand. So there are two attitudes now. This is the first one. I don't even have to blink an eye. Man could care less. Modern man, their attitude towards God is they ignore God. You know, disaster strikes, they lose their job. Not a thought about God. Doesn't that bother you? Bothers me. They ignore God. They have a baby in their home now. They've got a miracle happening. Maybe God gave them a wife and they don't give God any credit. They just ignore God. You know what today is? This is the Lord's Day. This is the day that every week is celebrated as the day that Jesus rose from the dead. You know how many people are honoring him today? A lot of people say, well, I'll go to church on Saturday so I can't be bothered on Sunday. You know what the problem is? Sunday is the day that we're supposed to worship. They ignore him. They deny him. They get around their friends. Some Christians are bad like this too. They get around their friends and they don't want to act Christian. They don't want to even think about God. They deny him. They deny his existence. They deny any kind. When he starts to come under conviction and the Holy Spirit begins to knock on his heart, says, you, bud, you're in trouble. And they just deny him, reject him. Disobedient to God's commandments. I don't even want to ask how many of you watched a show last night that had adultery in it. I don't want to even ask. You know, one of the commandments is, don't commit it in your heart. But you just don't care. Amen.
That's right.
Disobedient to God's commandments. Blaspheming God's name. I think it's one of the most awful things to live in Ireland and hear the holy name constantly blasphemed. Can't even eat a sandwich without blaspheming his name. That's modern man. Mocking God and his son. I've seen the cartoons. I've seen the write-ups and how everything's blamed on God and everything's blamed. And Jesus seems to be easy. You can pick on him. Try to pick on the other religions, by the way. See what happens. Rejecting God and his way of doing things. You know, God has a way to raise your kids. God has a way to stay in love with your wife and with your husband. God has a way for you to live. It's kind of hard getting people to admit that they need to do that. They basically reject his way. And you know what most people do? They use him. Oh, there'll be people, maybe some in this room, who, they were in church to get married. That's the last time they were in there. They'll use God, won't they?
Yeah.
They use God. They get into a deep problem, and then they say, okay, God, whatever you want. Liar. They use God. You know what the second attitude is? God seeks to save. See, before I was saved, I'll give you a little testimony. 17 years old, I was raised in basically an atheistic home, agnostic. Oh, we went to church. Oh, I was baptized. Had the whole package. But I wasn't interested in God. I wasn't looking for him. Didn't care about Jesus Christ. And you know what happened? A woman came up to me at a coffee shop and came looking for me and handed me a gospel tract and told me I needed to get born again and made me read that tract. Amen? Made me interested in reading that tract. Go ahead and take it for a second. I tried to give it away and she wouldn't let me. Amen? You know what that was demonstrating? God went looking for somebody who wasn't looking for him. That's an attitude. Amen? Remember, gentlemen, when you were looking at your future wife, at least you thought she was, and she wasn't looking at you? Remember how you pursued her? Remember, Graham? Remember how you pursued her? And she kept trying to brush you off and ignore you? That's God in us. He went looking for us. Amen? You know, it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that usually two enemies usually have two bad attitudes. They only go from bad to worse, but not so with God. You know what it says in Isaiah 43, verse 3? It says, I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. He should say, your judge. Oh, he is. But he says, I'm your Savior. I like that. That's an attitude, amen? You know, if they would only elect me to be the minister of justice. You would not like to be around me. Thankfully, they don't elect me to be the minister of justice. God is the minister of justice. Would you agree with that? And he could have a bad attitude, amen? But his attitude is, I want to save. Is that a good attitude? Woo-hoo! When I wasn't looking for him, he came. When I was like that and I couldn't be bothered, he came looking for me. Amen. Take your Bible, turn to Ezekiel 33. Back in the Old Testament, if you find Psalms, go to the right. Find Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel chapter 33. I want to show you the attitude of God. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. You with me? Say unto them, this is God now talking, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, you and I might. You and I might. If you ever read anything about World War II, you read about Mussolini, and you read about Adolf Hitler, and you read about some of these demagogues and people who ruined 60 million lives in World War II. You might have pleasure in knowing he's dead. Amen. But God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Ooh, I like his attitude. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Go to Isaiah. Go back to the left now. Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. Stay with me now. Isaiah 55 in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. And that's a warning. He's not always nearby. One of these days, you're going to cry out to him with all your every fiber in your body, and he will not hear you. That'll be the day you're in hell. You better cry out while he's near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. This is our memory verse. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. Listen, if you're my enemy, I don't want you around me. Amen? If we've got this problem, and I pick up this attitude, I'm just talking as a man. If we're enemies, I don't want to be near you. And yet God says to the wicked, he says, will you turn and come home? That's a good God. That's not a God who just closes his eyes and says, just everybody come home. He says there's something really special. He says, let the wicked forsake his way. You don't come home wicked. You come home changed. Let him forsake his way. And the unrighteous man, and where does it begin? Up here, man. His thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Go to Luke now, the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament. Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 and verse 31. I hope you're seeing these verses. Luke chapter 5 and verse 31. Start in verse 30. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? That's a good question. What are you doing, Jesus, with those awful people? Verse 31, and Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole, they that are healthy, need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance. Woo! I think he's got a good attitude, amen? My attitude may stink, but his seeks. Go to Luke 19 and verse 10. Just a few more here. Luke chapter 19 and verse 10. Luke 19 and verse 10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Wow. You know, it may come to surprise you, but you cannot work, and you basically will never be able to work to get back to God. So God came your way. God came to fix up what you couldn't fix. Amen? And you know what's funny? Somebody says, well, look at all the people. Look at everybody. You start to look at, I just remember a verse that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The world's full of a lot of sinners. Amen? Not a lot of good people. And he loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever works, gets baptized, joins the church, says his prayers. No, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Two attitudes. One answer. Go back to Colossians now. Colossians. Start to focus this thing in like a laser and just remind you of those six concepts. And then bring a challenge. Colossians, please, chapter 1. In verse 20 again, it says this, and having made, I love this, peace, he made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Notice what's missing there. He cannot reconcile who's in hell. Ooh. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh, through death, speaking of the cross, to present you holy and unblameable and irreprovable in his sight. Folks, the Son of God is the only answer to the dilemma between you and God. This breakup between you and God, this gap that exists between you and God, can only be bridged by Jesus Christ. He's called the Messiah for a reason. You know what God did? He moved towards us. God's nature was what? All holy. Righteous, only good. What was our nature? Alienated, enemies, wicked works. God is able to, he came, look at Hebrews, hold your place here in Colossians. And go to Hebrews chapter 2, real quick, just to the right, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children, talking about the children of Israel, are partakers of flesh and blood, he, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. He took on flesh and blood, didn't he? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So God became a man to destroy what the devil was in control of. He's the only answer. He became a man. He then judged himself as if he was every sinful man who ever lived. You know what Romans 5, 6 says? For when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Romans 5, 8 says, but God commendeth, he extends out of love. He commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, not when I got good. I have so many people say, you know, I'll come out when I got this dealt with, when I got this fixed up, and when I'm more interested. You know, when you need God is when you're uninterested. When you're sitting in a pub somewhere and you're thinking about suicide, that's when you need God. Amen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what he did? He reconciled all our works, all of our filthy works, all of our debts, all of our offenses that we owed towards him. Now, I want to define reconcile for a minute. It simply means to bring together two enemies and make them friends. Now, I know a lot of counselors try to do that through a lot of talking. But God knows that talking won't fix the problem with us. The way that God reconciled, and really reconciliation means that it's not just like I used the example last week when you have two children and they've been fighting and you say, now, Jimmy, you say you're sorry to Sally. Sorry. Sally, you say, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. All right, now, give each other a hug. All right, now go play. Now, you force that and you think it's all done. It's not. Reconciliations take two enemies and make them friends through a satisfactory payment of wrongs committed. Somebody's got to pay. Since none of us could pay off our debts to God, God took the debts on himself. So that he and we could become not only friends, but you know what it says in Ephesians 1 verse 6? So that we become family. Now, I want to be your friend. I'd like to be every one of your friend. But you know what God wants? He doesn't want just friendship. He wants, the Bible says in Ephesians 1 6, it says, wants to, and he did it there 30 years ago for me. He made me accepted in the beloved. You know how he talks about, you know how the Father talks about the Son and the Holy Ghost? He calls him beloved. Remember when Jesus was being baptized? God the Father spoke, "This is my beloved Son." Didn't he talk that way? On the on the Mount of Transfiguration, those same words came out. "This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him." God seems to really love his Son. Amen. I've been accepted into that love. I'm not just a friend of God. I'm family now. I don't know about you, but 30 years ago, this Tuesday, the 15th of June, 30 years ago, I settled it.
Amen.
I got accepted in the family. Say, how'd you do it? I let him reconcile me. I couldn't reconcile all the differences. I couldn't reconcile all the sinful account. He reconciled it. I just accepted the free gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Greatest gift I've ever received was the gift of forgiveness. And it was purchased by a cross. God actually, back there in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, "And having made peace," that's the enemies, "have now been made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things and all people unto himself." So, what did Jesus Christ do on the cross? And what does he want to do to you? If you're not born again, this is what God wants to do to you. Isn't that a good way to talk? That's a good thought. What does God want to do to you? First thing he wants to do, he wants to do something called imputation. Go to Romans. Now you can leave Colossians. I'll never forget, I preached on imputation years ago, and a guy in the back came up to me and said, "I enjoyed everything you said, but I don't know what amputation has to do with anything." It's not amputation. It's a biblical term. It's actually a legal term and an accounting term. But let me tell you, show you here, Romans chapter 4 and verse 6. Look at verse 5. "But to him that worketh not," we're talking about a gift here. You don't get a gift by working for it. "Him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly," that's us, "his faith is counted for righteousness, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works." What is imputation? Imputation is to take the sinful record of Craig Ledbetter, and it would be a book 10 times this thick. My mother only knows that much. God knows that much of what I've done, thought, and wanted in my life that was sinful. Amen. And the Bible says God took that sinful record and he exchanged it. He put it on Jesus Christ, and then he gave me Jesus' perfect record. My criminal record went on him and he died. His perfect sinless record was imputed to me. You say that's unfair. Thank God. There's nothing fair about getting saved. Amen. He died so I could live. You see how powerful this thing? You see why we get excited? Why we love church? Why we love inviting people? You say, "I got pushed into coming today. Thank God. I got bribed. I got drugged." Amen. Because this is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. Imputation. Next word. Justification. He wants to justify you. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that," what? "Justify simply means that you were condemned and guilty, but you have been declared righteous. It doesn't mean you do righteous. It means God now looks on you as righteous. It's like we use the modern term, a pardon. You find somebody who's a criminal, and they they ought to be maybe put in an electric chair, or they ought to die for the awfulness of their crimes, and somehow a pardon is extended to them. And you say, that would be unfair. Ah, you see, mankind demands justice. Aren't you glad God can circumvent that? Because somebody does need to die, and that's why Jesus came. Amen? But justifying does not mean it made me so I don't sin. It just makes it so my sins aren't held against me now. Why? Because they're imputed to Jesus now. Do you understand the use of the term? They've been transferred. Amen? Imputation, justification. Third thing he wants to do to you, redeem you. Go to Romans chapter 6. Back to the left, Romans chapter 6 and verse 18. This is redemption. Look at 18. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh, the weakness of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants in the past to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, oh, I remember those days, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? What do you have to show for your life after all those things you're now ashamed of? For the end of those things is what? But now, being made free from sin. There you go. That's redemption. Being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. Redemption is when the sinner stands before God as a slave, but is granted freedom. I like what God wants to do to me. He wanted to make me free. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, Jesus said. Next one is forgiven. I love this. You know what? There are three words that are the hardest to say in the human, especially in the English language, but in the human tongue. We usually it's hard to get somebody to say, I'm sorry. But you know what's harder to say than I'm sorry? You are forgiven. Not today. I'm watching you. Forgiveness, Ephesians now. Go to the right and find Ephesians chapter 1. Very quickly, we are almost done. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm giving you a sample of some of these great truths. They're throughout the Bible. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption. There's our word, but here's a new one now. Through his blood, what is it? The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And how rich is he? He's rich enough to pay off all your debt and to forgive you of every sin. You know, under forgiveness, a sinner stands before God as a debtor, but the debt is paid in full. And, are you ready for the best part? It's forgotten. You know, there are sometimes the devil will remind me of something that I said or I did years ago, weeks ago, hours ago, I don't know. And I remember getting it under the blood and just confessing it. And I'm going on along and just comes back how stupid I was. And I say, Lord, I'm so sorry for that. I can't believe I did that. Lord, I'm sorry. And the Lord, you know what he says? What are you talking about? I don't remember it at all. I don't remember it at all. Forgive. That's forgiveness. Romans, back to Romans chapter 8. You know what else God wants to do? He wants to adopt you. And you know what's funny? All of this happens all at once. Romans chapter 8. And verse 15. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. For as ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That's what my old life was like. But ye have received the spirit of. Now this is amazing. Jesus was the only begotten Son of God. All right? You're with me? He's the only one that was physically able to say, I'm the Son of God, okay? But this stinking Texan has become a Son of God. You know how? I was adopted. Hallelujah. I was transferred. I have new citizenship. I'm not just some stinking Texan. I am a Son of God by adoption. He said, I have not been given over to the spirit of fear, like I was before, but I got the spirit of adoption, whereby now we can cry, Abba. That's a That's a young person. That's a childish name. It's a dada. Talk to God that way.
Father in heaven, I come before thee now in this hour of need, and I bow my head with great consternation and great repentance.
You can talk like that all you want. You know what God wants to hear? Dad! Lord! Father, help me! Amen. That'll talk. That'll work. You can talk straight to the throne. Amen. That's adoption. You know what it's like? It's wonderful. You're busy and you're working and you're struggling through life. It's nice to be at rest while you're working. At any moment, throughout any time of my day, you know what I'm able to do? I'm able to crawl up in the lap of my Heavenly Father and just say, thank you for loving me. Thank you for putting up with me, and I sure do love you. And I got to get back to work, but I just wanted to have a few moments of rest in your care. That's adoption. Amen. That gap, that separation is no longer there with me. I've been adopted. One more. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. In the book of Romans, an amazing book. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. Just a few pages back there. For if when we were enemies, and boy were we enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. I'll just remind you, in reconciliation, the sinner stands before God as an enemy, but becomes his friend. That's reconciliation. What Jesus did on the cross. You can't get better than that. If you get this right, you see, I could talk to you about, you know, money management. I could talk to you about marriage problems. I could talk to you about how to get along with your neighbor. I could talk to you about problems with depression. I could talk to you about all those things. But you know what? Those are secondary compared to this problem. That every man, woman, and child, you say, I don't understand it. From the moment that since I was 6 or 7 years old, I've just been angry. I've just been discouraged. I've just been beating my head against the wall. What's the problem? Sin. You can thank Adam for it. But there's a solution. Amen? There's a solution, and it's what Jesus did on the cross. Everything you've ever tried before was a waste of your time. I don't care if you became a monk and you sacrificed your life down in Central Africa somewhere where, I don't know if there's any more headhunters somewhere. I think you got headhunters in New York City. I don't know. But you could sacrifice your life, and it'll be a waste of your life if you don't get reconciled to God. Your good works won't fix it. Your best efforts won't fix it. He fixed it. Can you beat it? This is where we're at. If you get this relationship with Almighty God going on a day-by-day basis where He is your Heavenly Father, He is your Redeemer, your Justifier. He is not your Judge now, but your Savior. I tell you what, it'll make your day. It'll make a very good, long life. You'll never look back. I liked how Graham said it. Never regretted. You know, it's not church, you know. We're filling up with sinners. Somebody's going to upset you someday. Probably your wife, but we'll leave that for another year. Somebody's going to upset him. But he'll never leave him or forsake him. Amen? Never let you down. Folks, one life. Let's go back to Colossians. Let's wrap this up. One life. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 22 and 23. How did he reconcile us? In the body of his flesh. Could God die? Yes or no? Not at all. God, it's impossible for God to die. So how is God going to reconcile sinful people like you and me? He became a man so that he could die. Do you understand? And in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you now holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue, I love this, in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Folks, you know, God changed three things when Jesus died. He changed my record. You know, they call it the Freedom of Information Act, where you can go and you can look at the there are records kept And you can apply to be able to look into somebody's, well, usually it's your own record or whatever, but the government can ask to find out your record and can transfer information from department to department. You know, you go to heaven and you want to see my record? All my sinful past, all my sinful future. You know what? God's going to open up and say, here's the book. He's going to open it up and going to roll it out. And you know what it's going to have? Nothing on it. He changed my record. That's what imputation did. I got his righteousness. You go look at the record of Jesus Christ on that cross. Sinful, sinner, wicked, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications. He didn't do one of them, but the record was put on him, and then God killed him.
Amen.
Amen. I'm walking away free because he took it. Our record was changed. Our destination was changed. You're on an airplane and you're headed for, it's an abysmal place to go for holiday, amen. You're going, but you're going to the Shetland Islands up in northern Scotland. And you find out the pilot has changed direction and he's going to the Bahamas. Amen? You'd be glad for the change, wouldn't you? Especially if you realize before you're born again, you're headed to hell. And if you get this thing fixed, your destination changed for a place called heaven. Amen. My destination has been changed. Has yours? And our limitations have been changed. Did you know what? Now I can do right. I'm not perfect, but I'm forgiven. I may be limited in some ways, but God put his Holy Spirit inside of me so that I now have help. Amen. Best thing that ever happens to a man on this side of heaven is to get a wife. Amen. Amen. Because we need him. But more important than that is to get the Holy Spirit of God in your life so that you can do right, so that you can think right, so that you can sleep at night. Amen. Three things changed. There's only one life, kind of life to live now. And Paul just described it there in verse 23, and it's the new life. It's a changed life. Changed from the inside out. I couldn't give you enough new clothes, new shoes, new hairstyle. Couldn't give you enough money to change you. Wouldn't do it. You need to be changed on the inside, amen. You need a new life. It's called the Christian life. It's not only a Christian life, it's a continuing life. There's only one kind of life to live now. It's the constant life. Christianity is not a trial run. Well, I'll come and try it. Well, I'll see what I like. You know what? You know what God asks? He says, Jesus came along and he said to Peter, James, John, everybody he met, you know what he said? Follow me. Stay with me. Watch me. Learn of me. I've been doing it for 30 years. You think you could bribe me into going back? You think you could talk me into giving up? Oh, the devil tries. But it ain't going to happen. Because it's a continuing life. It's not on and off based on the weather. I liked Johan back there said, it's raining, Pastor, a little while ago. See, we're going to go after this. After we eat, we're going to go down to the park. And I'm still praying. Maybe it will rain. And if it does, we're Irish, amen? We live here. We're going to deal with it, amen? Come on. But I'm looking out of the sun right now, and I'm going to say, up and down, on again, off again, I'm not based on the weather. I'm going to stay on course, amen? That's why I'm saying, if you continue, are you willing to get in this thing and stay with it? I looked at Graham, and I looked at Gina, and I looked at them real hard, and I said, are you willing to go? And they just got married 3 weeks ago. I said, are you willing to go with this for the rest of your lives, or is this a try? Is this an attempt? Is this the, I hope for the best? Well, I'm going to try and tolerate her. Is that all you're going to do? Or is it to the death? Amen. In the right way. Amen. And salvation is the same thing. Hell or high water, he's earned my trust. Not only is it continuing life, it's grounded, it's settled, it's sober, man. I mean, I'm not catching everything that comes around. Evolution comes up there and tries to rear its head and says, oh, billions of years ago, it's a joke. Science comes along and says that they've invented a cell. That's a lie. The guy had to come out and says, no, we didn't invent life. Nobody reprinted it. All the newspapers saying, man has finally been able to create life. Just 3 weeks ago. Did you read that thing? Some nut over there messing around with some DNA. You know what he did? He just took what was already in existence and just re-pieced it together in a different way. Folks, it's a joke. I'll stick with the book. In the beginning, God created. I'm grounded and I'm settled. And I have a confident of a hope. Man, I don't know, Celine, whichever one you are, Celine's testimony there talking about, you know, when you get saved, you get to thinking, oh, now it's going to be depressing, no more fun. You know what? I've had nothing but hope and things to look forward to and fun ever since the day I got saved. I have fun without the guilt, without the remorse, and without the hurt. Amen. There's a confident life. I have a confidence, not arrogance. It's a confidence that knows I actually know how to be a blessing to people. I actually know how to live and how to take steps that are right steps. And he says right there, I, Paul, am made a minister. Listen, the Christian life, the only kind of life is a servant life. That's the only kind of life. The one who gets down and washes people's feet. What kind of life are you living? That's my life. I wouldn't trade it for the world. I knew what I was like before I was saved. I know the struggles I've got now that I am saved. But I know what my goal is. I know what my life is because of Christ. By way of conclusion. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17? If any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How does it happen? Well, God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the whole world. And that means you. You see, Jesus doesn't have to come and die again. He already did it. He's just waiting for you. You know what he did? He went and paid for your meal. Maybe you got a good friend in here who said, you know what, I want you to come to church. I've already paid for your meal over at the Oriole House. All you got to do is go and get it. You haven't had it yet because you haven't get it. But if you get it, you can add it. Amen?
Amen.
That's good doctrine. God gave you a free ticket. All you got to do is get it. He can only give a gift. You got to receive it. He can't shove it in you. He can't force it on you. You got to say, I want it. You know how many people walk away from it? Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You're willing to face the wrath of God when he wants to forgive you, when he wants to reconcile you, make you his friend and part of his family. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:17? I think it's an awesome verse. We've looked at two sides. We've looked at our nature. We looked at God's nature. And we've seen that normally, as we are, we don't get along. Amen? That's why people don't. Man, I pray for rain some Sundays so that people are in church. Because I know on a Sunday, if it's good weather, you're down at the beach. I know it. I know the old nature. I know God's nature, though. I know how holy he is and how worthy he is. We looked at two big problems. God has to judge sinners. And there's no debate. There's actually going to be a judgment day. God's justice. It's a big problem. And you know what most people do? They just try to put it out of their mind. You can't do it. You can't do it. All the crimes that we've committed, we say, well, I'm not hurting anybody. Yes, you are. You've hurt God Almighty. You've broken his rule. When David sinned and took Bathsheba to be his wife when she was already another man's wife and he committed adultery with her, you know what David said? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this wickedness in thy sight. God's justice. We've seen also two attitudes. Generally, man can't care less. Couldn't care less, man. And yet God does seek to save. And he's offered us the one answer. And that answer is the Son of God. I don't know if you realize it, but you're in a good place. Because God, you and I can't do anything. He did it all. And sometimes we're spoiled into thinking, I don't need him. Let me tell you, you do need him. Because at any moment, that heart of yours can stop. At any moment, that car that you're driving could lose control and cross over into the other lane. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. And we've looked, there's only one kind of life to live, and it's a Christian life. Do you want it? Let's stand and let's bow in prayer.